seats.
I appreciate the songs. They go well with the lesson this morning, and I also appreciate the standing for the reading of Scripture. I kind of like that. The theme, as you may be aware, for each, as we said back in January, this year, as opposed to having an annual theme, we're having a theme for each month. And January was servanthood, February was family, and this month is sharing the gospel. It's evangelism, particularly on a personal level, but evangelism, how we need to get the word out there to people that are lost and dying. And so we want to be looking at that particular idea. We'll look, introduce this lesson this morning, sharing our faith with others, and then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, we'll conclude this particular thought, and then the last couple of Sunday mornings, I'm going to try to encapsulate the open Bible study lessons 1 through 3 into 2 understandable sermons that hopefully will make sense as a sermon as opposed to perhaps sounding more like a Sunday school class. And so we'll see how that goes. But every individual and every institution has a list of needs. Everybody needs something. Every group needs something. You know, every family needs something. Every company needs something. Every congregation needs something. And when it comes to Christianity, whether we're talking about congregations or individuals, the most pressing need is evangelism. Because, as you've heard probably said before many times, the church is one generation away from apostasy. All it takes is one generation of people to grow up that have not been taught the truth, and the truth will cease to be taught. And as such, the church pretty much will cease to exist. And we need to make sure that doesn't happen. How do we make sure that doesn't happen? Sharing the good news. That's the Greek word euangelizo, and that's basically what it means, to share the good tidings. That's translated to evangelize or evangelism. That's our opportunity, or if you want to put it, that is our responsibility, our duty. You know, evangelism is best defined as the act of teaching for the purpose of bringing an individual to Christ. And that's what we need to be about. We need to be sharing our faith, and really we could reword that, probably more accurately to say sharing the faith with others. As the little book of Jude, the only chapter, says, to contend for the faith, or as Paul told Timothy toward the end of his life, I have kept the faith. Those aren't talking about an individual's personal conviction. That's talking about faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The faith, the good news, the revealed will of God. And there are several aspects of that we want to look at. We'll start with why. Why should I be involved in evangelism? What are the reasons? Well, the first and foremost should be not necessarily a sense of duty, but a sense of gratitude. I should be grateful as a child of God for what God has done for me. And we as a group should be grateful for what God has done for us. Like Paul, we should understand that we are debtors, we are indebted, if you will, to all men because of the debt, really, that we owe to God for ransoming us through the blood of His Son from the clutches of sin and Satan. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, by inspiration, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, therefore, as a result of this feeling that he was indebted to everyone, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. When he wrote the letter to the church at Rome, he apparently had not yet met them. He had not yet visited Rome, but he had every intention to do that. Of course, we know the way that happened is he was under arrest and taken to Rome as a prisoner. And that happened a couple of times. And the second time, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he shortly after that lost his life, apparently under the reign of Nero. And so, you know, when you think about it, Paul felt indebted because God had saved him through his faithful obedience to God's will. So when you think about that, where would we be if it wasn't for Christ? To start with, for God the Father's love, John 3:16, for Christ's willingness to leave heaven and come to this life and live not just as a man, but as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, not only did he come empty himself of heaven and come as a man, but he came as a servant, and not just any servant, but a servant obedient even to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. So when you think about it, where would we be without Christ? Paul, again writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And listen, although I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul, when he was Saul, as a younger man, sincerely believed he was doing the right thing. In fact, he told the council in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, "I have lived in all good conscience to this day." But because his conscience was clear, does that mean his soul was saved? No, not at all. He had a clear conscience when he stood there and helped people put Stephen to death at the end of Acts chapter 7. He had a clear conscience when Christians were scattered from the city of Jerusalem because he primarily led the charge of Judaism to persecute this newfangled faith and this guy from Nazareth named Jesus. He was thinking all that time. He was doing what was right. And then, of course, we find with his encounter with Christ, Acts 9, on the way to Damascus, which he was on his way there to arrest men and women for nothing more than calling on the name of Christ as their Savior. And when he realized that he was wrong, that same zeal, that same conviction of conscience was applied to the truth. And he became, even though he called himself an apostle untimely born, he became, if there is such a thing, one of the greatest apostles that lived. He was probably the greatest missionary in the history of humanity when it comes to the cause of Christ. And he did that with the same zeal and conviction that he had put Christians to death earlier in his life. Now, a clear conscience doesn't necessarily mean a saved soul. But when he learned, he realized he owed God so much. And so consequently, he felt that he owed other people so much, because had God not saved him, he realized where he would be. So out of gratitude should be the primary and one of the major reasons that we as individuals and as a congregation together see a need and have a desire to evangelize the community and the world around us. But then there's also the command of God. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus talking, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And then Matthew apparently adds, "Amen, so be it." And so when he said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey or observe all things I've commanded you," what had he just commanded them? Oh, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as those 11 men to whom he specifically was speaking that day before he ascended back to the Father, they, when they taught someone, baptized them into Christ, as happened in Acts chapter 2 with about 3,000 folks, Then those people were taught to obey everything Christ had commanded. One of the last things he commanded was, go make disciples of all nations. So as surely as the apostles, those 11 men, Judas Iscariot having taken his own life, and Matthias not yet added, those 11 men to whom he directly was speaking were given that commission, but as surely as it was valid for them, it also is valid for us today, because each and every generation, as one is led to Christ, is taught to obey everything Christ said, and one of those things he said is teach others. And so we have the command from God. And what did he say in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So do we love Christ? Do we appreciate what he's done for us? Do we understand? Do we relate? Do we fully grasp what he gave up and what he did when he came to this life to make my salvation possible and yours, ours? And as a result, he simply tells us, now, you go make that possible for other people by teaching them what I've done, specifically what I've done for you. You know, say, well, I don't know enough to teach somebody. If I can't tell somebody what I did to become a Christian, how in the world do I know if I'm a Christian? If I can't recount specifically why I am a child of God, how do I know I'm a child of God? And if I can do that, then I can tell that to somebody else. And that is called evangelism. We make it very complicated sometimes. It's not. I realize it's not easy, but it's not hard. I mean, it's not complicated. It may be hard sometimes to get a heart to open, to get a mind to open, to literally get a door to open to share the truth. That may be difficult, but it's not complicated. The truth is relatively simple. God loved the world. He sent his Son. Jesus gave us, 1 Peter 2:21, a perfect example to follow, and then died as the perfect sacrifice. And in that blood that was shed, we find forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:13. And that blood was shed when he died, John 19:32-34. And we are buried into his death by immersion in water for the forgiveness of sin. Romans 6:3-4, that's called baptism. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, it's how we get into Christ. Galatians 3:26-27, it consequently is how we are children of God by faith. Same reference in Galatians 3. We are added to the body of Christ, Acts 2:47, at the point of our salvation, and that salvation occurs when we are freed from our sin, sanctified, set apart for service to God, and that happens again when we repent and are baptized for the remission of sins, again, Acts 2:38, and God adds us to the church, which is his family, 1 Timothy 3:15. Therefore, as Christians who have been saved by the blood of Christ, according to the grace of God, again, Ephesians 1:7, we are his children. Therefore, God is our Father as members of the body over which his Son, Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18, is head. Now, do you need to be able to quote all those scriptures to tell somebody? No, you don't. But I do need to be able to share with somebody what I did to become a child of God and how that worked. And if I can do that, then I can teach somebody. I don't have to be able to quote scripture to teach somebody. I got a Bible. You can turn to, in fact, when you're teaching somebody, don't quote scripture anyway. It's one of the worst mistakes you can make. Because then in their mind, all you're doing is telling them what you think. Don't ever quote scripture when you're teaching somebody. Turn to it and let them read it themselves out of their own Bible, preferably. Then it's not you telling them, it's God saying it. And it's much more powerful than me just simply spouting off scriptures. Even though I may get them word for word, you may get them word for word, that's not the point. It's not the point at all. We don't study with people to show them how smart we are. We study with people to try to lead them to Christ. And the best way to do that is to let God, through His Word, lead them. I'm just the facilitator. God has the power. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's why Paul wasn't ashamed of it, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The power is not in us. The power is in the gospel. But God has given us the opportunity and responsibility to share that power. Therefore, in a sense, you are a powerful individual. You have within your heart, within your mind, the power to share God's power and lead someone to Christ. That is really amazing when you think about it. So we evangelize out of gratitude. We evangelize because we're commanded. We evangelize, if you will, and I'm not sure it's the best way to put it, but out of pity for the lost. You know, you look at Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that, and this is amazing, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. What's he saying? He felt so bad for the nation of Israel, for his fellow Israelites, his brethren, according to the flesh, that he said, I would be willing to spend an eternity in hell if it meant the nation of Israel would be saved. He had that much pity and compassion for people that were lost. And you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they may be saved. That's one reason that we evangelize, because we care. We have a compassion for those that are lost. We should be, just like when you see a hungry child, a child who genuinely is truly hungry for physical food. Does that not move us with compassion that we want to do something to help alleviate that situation? Well, we ought to feel a very similar way when we have the opportunity to try to snatch a soul out of, you know, from a destination of eternal damnation in hell. The book of Jude, the only chapter, verses 22 and 23, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There's times you just got to jerk people out. There's times that it takes a very soft touch. There's other times you got to pull them. You know, we as human people ought to be able to study human nature enough to kind of recognize the difference. Because that's a big part of sharing the gospel. You know, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your grace be always, your speech always be seasoned with salt, that they may hear what you got to say. Basically, we need to understand not only the truth, but ideally how to best share it with people. And we're not always going to succeed, because we're not God and we can't read hearts, but we need to be students of human nature so that we can at least give our best shot at getting the truth out there in a way that people can swallow it, to make it palatable to their conscience, to their hearts, to their minds. And not only out of pity for the lost, we evangelize so that we please God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who will? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is what? Patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I need to have that attitude. I need to know this is what God wants, this is what I should want. So if I want to please God, I'm going to evangelize. And then when I evangelize, evangelism makes a better place. The world is a better place when true evangelism takes place. Because, see, salvation cleanses people from their sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, talking to the brethren in Corinth, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Salvation in Christ can cleanse the vilest of sinners. It doesn't matter what a person's done. The blood of Christ can wash it away. Makes that person a better individual. And then it also helps with my interaction with others. That interaction is improved when evangelism takes place. You look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, talking about the works of the flesh, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Person that has that attitude, they're kind of hard to get along with. When they can be cleansed in the blood of Christ because of evangelism, it makes my interaction with them much, much better. And on top of that, when you have people who are committed to God, you don't really need law to restrain people who are busy producing the fruit of the Spirit. Again, Galatians chapter 5, this time verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. So when I share the truth with somebody and they obey it, it improves my communication with them. It improves our relationship. It makes the world a better place. In fact, when you look at it, the peace and happiness of a community is in direct proportion to the influence that the gospel has in the lives of its citizens. And all you've got to do is look around this world, even in places where the truth is not preached, but just where Christ is at least semi-believed in. Typically, those civilizations are more advanced. It's amazing what the influence of Christ, even among false teaching, has done for the world. And when we evangelize with the truth, it's amazing the difference it makes. And then when a person is brought to Christ, there is joy, there's rejoicing in heaven, and it does wonders for my heart as well. Paul felt that way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That's how Paul felt about those folks in Philippi that he had been instrumental in helping bring to Christ. It's comparable, to parenting a child. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, Jesus said, call no man your father when it comes to religious things. I understand that. And that's not what Paul was encouraging him to do. He was making the point that I shared the gospel with you and you were begotten by the power of the gospel. You were born of water and the Spirit, John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, by the gospel as a result of my effort in sharing that with you. Therefore, you're very special to me, because I feel like through my efforts, you were born into God's family. You know, I'm kind of like I feel like a father to his children with you guys. He's not telling them, you call me father. No, religiously wise, no, he's not. He's saying that's how it feels, because it's special. And those of you that have established a Bible study, sat down with a person, gone through Scripture, taught them the truth, had the privilege of either yourself or seeing them be baptized into Christ, don't tell me that doesn't lift your spirits, that isn't some sort of special feeling. I remember when I was in Memphis, and in fact, we're going to talk about it tomorrow night at Monday Night for the Master a little bit. But anyway, at the time it was a 12, 13 week. I've cut it down to 10. But that 10-week seminar, training seminar, whatever you want to call it, on methods of motivation for personal evangelism. And I did that about every spring and every fall at Great Oaks in Memphis. And then word got out, and I went down in Mississippi about an hour and a half where one of our members, his dad was an elder down there, and they wanted me to do it down there. And a couple of ladies from a congregation in East Memphis came and took it at Great Oaks. They asked me if I'd go over there, and so I was teaching this course at a congregation in East Memphis. They had about 6 or 7 people that wanted to take it, and one of them was one of the ladies that had come to Great Oaks and already taken it, she and her husband, and they had been in Japan. They had worked with mission work and different things, and they had been involved with a lot of things. But he came in one evening, and he was telling us about it, he literally was in tears. He said, "It's the first time that I've ever asked for a Bible study, sat down and done a Bible study, and that I got to baptize this lady into Christ myself." And I mean, it was just, the feeling he got, the joy that he had, and the humility that you appreciate for all that God has done when you play that little part, it was amazing. We all need to get that feeling every now and then. It will go a long way toward helping with the attitude of a congregation, with my attitude toward God, and all of those things. In fact, if we totally accepted our opportunity and responsibility to the lost, if all of us, I'm talking to me too, if all of us did, you couldn't fit the people in the building in a relatively short period of time. And I'm not, naive enough to think that everybody's going to do that. However, if we did, if each one brought one, well, I'm not a mathematician, but that sounds like we'd double just right there. And then if each one of those brought one, we'd have 4 times as many Christians as we have right now. And that could all happen, within a year's time? We just need to be concerned and involved. Evangelism is our primary duty. Mark 16:15, just a few more minutes. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the first verse of Mark's version, or if you will, rendering of that great commission that we noted from Matthew chapter 28. If evangelism is left out, then whatever else we do really doesn't have a whole lot of eternal consequence, does it? I mean, we can feed the poor through benevolence. We can paint the building. We can do all kinds of things. But if they don't ultimately lead to evangelism, what kind of eternal consequence have we produced? None. We've made ourselves feel better. But have we really accomplished a lot when it comes to saving the lost? If we're the most benevolent group in town, but we do not save souls. You recall 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I could speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a clanging brass or a clanging cymbal. If I had all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, if I even gave my very body to be burned but don't have love, what has it profited me? Well, if we're the most benevolent group in town but do not save souls, what does it profit? We can be doctrinally sound and refute false teachers, but if we don't save souls, what does it matter? We can have outstanding facilities and outstanding programs, but if we don't save souls, all is vanity. If we worship correctly and edify one another, but win no souls, we have failed. If we have a name that we love and a sparkling reputation, but do not seek the lost, then we are sinners. So should we grow by gathering members from sister congregations and those who move into town from afar, but do not reach out to our neighbors in Christ's name, we will not be pleasing to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with people placing membership, don't get me wrong, but the bottom line of the church is to seek and to save that which is lost if we're following in the footsteps of Christ. Again, that's what Jesus said he came to do, Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus chose me and you to go bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, Jesus says. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. When Christ was raised up on the cross, he said, "I will draw all men to me." When through study of God's word and developing of faith and an appreciation of that great sacrifice, with a penitent heart, I come to Christ, he drew me. Yes, I made a conscious decision, but God made the decision first and he sent Christ so that he could choose me on my faith. He chose me to go and share his message with a lost and dying world. There is no other accomplishment as a child of God, no matter how great or how noble it may be, that will compensate for our failure to teach the lost. Because that is the purpose of the church, to make known, as Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus, to make known the manifold or multifaceted, many-sided wisdom of God. That's what the church exists to do. Can't do that if I'm not teaching, if I'm not evangelizing. Oswald Smith wrote this, and then we'll close. O Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when in that awful day they charge thee with their doom? What about that day of judgment and those folks over in the goat line? And they look at me and you and they say, why didn't you tell me? And you know what? If we didn't and we consciously chose not to, I got an idea they're going to be talking to us in the same goat line they're in. I don't know that you can be in the line of the chosen of the sheep on the right hand of God if I choose to not be involved in sharing the message of Christ with the people around me. We need to think about that. I need to care about my soul, not selfishly necessarily, but I need to care enough about my soul to have compassion for other souls so that we all can get to heaven one day. What about that? Where do I stand when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? We'll finish this idea with about three more points, Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning. But in the meantime, if anyone here this morning as a child of God would appreciate prayer for this or for any other reason, and one of the great opportunities we have when we come together as God's family is to take our concerns to our Father in prayer. And sometimes those concerns may involve someone wanting forgiveness, maybe someone wanting strength, someone facing a difficulty that would just appreciate the support in prayer. Whatever it is, we're here right now. And together, we can lift our hearts as we're led by a man in those thoughts and words in prayer to God on your behalf. Or if someone's here this morning and you've not yet been born into God's family by virtue of water and the Spirit, that is, the Spirit, Matthew 16, is who Jesus, or John 16, is who Jesus sent to inspire the men to write this book. And the water is in this baptistry right behind me, in which a person is to be immersed for the forgiveness of sin. And I learned that through the Spirit-given word. So when a person is baptized according to Scripture, he or she has been taught, if you will, by God, by the Spirit of God, and led into the water of baptism and born into the family of God, which is the church. If I haven't done that, I need to do that. I need to do it for myself. I need to do it for the people that love me. I need to do it for God. And I need to do it for those around me that need to make the same decision I need to make and become a leader and share and lead other people to Christ, just like I came. Whatever the need, God has the answer if you just come down front while we stand and sing.